I wonder if you can recall a time when your life was really shaken by the disappointment of seeing what was happening in the lives of people you'd been raised to respect. It might have been a teacher, might have been a parent, a spiritual leader, and somehow or other you were kind of blown away by what you knew was a rejection, their own personal rejection of the truth of God's word. That's what was happening. Utter chaos in the minds in hearts of the disciples as they looked around at the spiritual leaders in Israel, people that they'd been raised to respect as the people who spent their lives interpreting and understanding God's word to the extent that the Pharisees made it their business to live out the law religiously. Day after day, live it out. And they could expound on it, and they could criticize any and everybody in the room because they weren't keeping the law like the Pharisees were. And the crisis was for the disciples that they discovered that the Messiah had come. They had thrown in their lot with the Messiah, Jesus. His teachings, they realized, they listened to the crowds and they said that the teachings are like a man with authority, someone with ultimate authority. They couldn't understand. Why is it when the Messiah has come, this person that we've been waiting for, generation after generation, century after century, he's here. And our leaders don't see it. As a matter of fact, they listen to the words that Jesus said. They see the things he's doing. And they say he's controlled by Beelzebub, this demon out of hell. He must be controlled by Beelzebub. How could they come up with a conclusion like that? How could it possibly be? And so Jesus told parables. He told parables, stories, that by those who were sympathetic to Jesus, they should begin to connect the dots and understand what's going on around them. But actually, those stories would also, Jesus told them, to keep the truth from these people whose hearts were hardened and who were accusing him of being of the devil. Sometimes Jesus had to explain these parables a little bit more to his disciples so that they would begin to understand the kingdom of God. Now, let me make this little parenthesis. They would understand the kingdom of God, not the messianic kingdom. The messianic kingdom would be the kingdom on earth with Messiah ruling. Now they were all a little bit confused, even the disciples, right up to the time when Jesus was crucified, and even after that, when they're still wondering, where do I fit in the pecking order in this messianic kingdom? But Jesus was speaking about something much broader than the messianic kingdom. He was speaking about the kingdom of God, a kingdom that was ruled by a sovereign God and a kingdom that was for all the nations, all the nations. In Psalm 78, it says that I speak in parables. He speaks in parables. He speaks in parables about the kingdom of God. So put yourself there as Jesus tells some stories to help his disciples understand this vast disparity between hardened hearts among religious leaders and people who were part of the vast crowd who were following Jesus and pressing in upon him all over the place, crowding him into homes, crowding him up to the sea. These vast crowds that were amazed at what he was doing. A difference between those who would embrace what he had to say at first and those who began to accept it and take it into their hearts and be changed by the Word of God. I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to read about this transition in one of these parables that Jesus told to help his disciples understand this great disparity. And I want to encourage you, there are some questions at the back. I want you to look at in your notes. In your notes, you'll see these questions. I want you to circle these numbers, okay? And, you know, I know this is an assignment. This is going to be on the test, but the test you won't hand in. This is the test about how we live our lives, okay? So some of these questions today are kind of a question to say, what did you understand about the message? Did you understand what we were talking about today? And how would you explain this to somebody else? So question number two, how did this parable help the disciples understand why the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus? Question number three, circle that one too. How did this parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil help his followers begin to understand the distinction between the messianic kingdom and the kingdom of God? Number four, consider your own spiritual journey against the backdrop of this parable. This is a very personal one. How does it help you appreciate that journey of faith that you've been on? Number five, how were you encouraged to respond to How are you encouraged to respond to the people in your life who resemble these four different soils? And number seven, what inspires you to sow the seed of the Word of God broadly among many people in your word? I think if you'll take those questions seriously and go further with these things in the days ahead, this will begin to take root in your life. I have to say, folks, even as I was preparing this message on Friday, I was face to face with one of these soils. And I thought, wow, right here before my very eyes. So maybe we'll talk about that. First, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered there around him was so large that he got into a boat. Now, this is a different situation when a little boat was there. He got into a boat along the shore at the water's edge. Well, the people were there along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path. And the birds came by and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 others around him asked him about the parables. He told them the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, Everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving. Why don't I get this? Ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. If they had ears to hear, they wouldn't turn and they would be forgiven. Yes, and they would be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? How will you get any of these if you don't understand this one?" This is so basic to understanding what's going on all around you. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others are like seed sown in rocky places. Hear the word, and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, and the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times that which is sown. Father, may we have ears to hear. May we see what's going on around us, among family and friends, and among people that should be embracing your truth. May we see the reality of this even in our own lives. And may you touch our lives and change us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, if you follow your notes, just a few thoughts about, first about the unresponsive soil, the wayside soil. These are people who are predisposed against the Word of God. Everybody knows this is just allegorical. Everybody knows that the Word of God is one thing to you and one thing to somebody else. But we've already figured it out. In their hearts, these people are hardened to the Word of Christ. For the disciples that are wondering, what about these guys? I don't get it. They've had the Word, all these Hebrew scriptures, for decades and generations. They've made it their business to study it. They've spoken about Messiah. And here he is. They don't get it. What's wrong? Well, their hearts are hardened to the words of Christ. They're hardened to the words of Christ because they already have their traditions. They've already interpreted what God is going to do. And he will do it on their timetable. And he will do it according to their plans and their desires. They will do it in such a way that these people in power remain in power. He will do it in such a way that they are the ones that are lofty and they have a following of people that think they cannot do wrong. But their hearts are hardened to the word of Christ. When he speaks to a man, imagine this. They should know when they read Isaiah chapter 53. By his stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our sin and the punishment that was laid on him. The punishment that was laid on him for us. Ah, they should know and embrace this Christ, this Messiah. They say to him, they get in his face and they challenge him when he says to a man, your sins are forgiven. How hardened does your heart have to be when they hear Messiah say your hearts are forgiven? This sent one, they reject him and his words, because his words show very clearly that they are speaking as if they have no understanding. They're speaking because they have truly no grasp of God's word. Jesus says in this parable, while their hearts are hardened by unbelief and tradition, it is because Satan comes along and devours that word as quickly as Jesus speaks it, and they don't embrace it. How shall we understand this even in our own lives? Some people around us are hardened to the truth of the gospel. You start talking about how, God says this. And you get no response or no interest. They're not ready to receive the gospel. Their minds are made up. Minds are made up. Their God is maybe science. Everything is proven by scientific theory. Everything is proven by scientific theory. I had someone challenge me recently, and it was a brand new relationship. We just started into this, and as we walked along, he said, "I understand you're a pastor." How'd you know that? Well, your friend told me. Oh, great, okay. So, it would be delightful if I gave him my card. It would be delightful if he listens to this message online. Seriously, he said, let me ask you a question. What's your favorite thing about God? What would you say? You know, you're walking along with somebody, a brand new acquaintance, and they say, what's your favorite thing about God? You know, I said, well, I think it's what I love about God is he loves like no other. He's faithful. He makes promises and he keeps his word. He forgives my sins. I said, I think of what God says in Jeremiah. Well, I didn't even say Jeremiah. I said, he says that whoever seeks me with all his heart, he will surely find me. I love that. And I love talking to people because I believe seekers come in all different forms and fashions. But I said, I believe that we're all on a spiritual journey. What do you mean by spiritual? Well, I started to respond. And what do you mean by spiritual? And come on, what do you mean by spiritual? And I'm thinking, isn't this cool? You know, we've been talking as a congregation about praying for open doors. Here it is, knock, 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 you know, open door. And this is kind of fun. So what do you mean by spiritual? And then as we continued our walk, he said, well, you know, I think it's all spiritual. I don't believe in the spiritual stuff. He said, he started to quote somebody who was one of Einstein's buddies, and he said, it all comes down to, as soon as he started quoting Einstein's buddies, I was wishing Dean Ortner was with me. And Dr. Ortner could have helped at this time, but he said, I believe that everything is either matter or energy. Matter or energy, matter, energy, matter, that's all it is. And I said, I said, well, let me tell you what I don't believe. I remember somebody asked if you could prove the resurrection scientifically. Yeah. He said, well, that's interesting. No, you can't prove it scientifically because science is only proven by stating a hypothesis and repeating an experiment over and over and over and over and over and over again. That'd be that just doesn't happen with Jesus. He said he was going to be raised from the dead, and he was. And all sorts of people saw it. You see, there's another kind of proof, and that proof is historical proof or legal proof. And the evidence is in. He quit talking to me. So, but, you know, some people's hearts are just hardened. He didn't want to hear anything apart from what, you know, was part of his tradition of understanding reality. The second form of soil is the shallow soil. And getting beyond this, where people think that you know, self is king. Now he talks about the shallow soil. It described many of the people in Jesus' early days. In those early days, Jesus had thousands of people following him. You know the account of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Jesus says to his disciples, look at all these people. We need to send them home. And they said, well, you know, these people, there's nothing. They're going to be hungry. What are we going to do? And Jesus said, we'll feed them. And he feeds 5,000 of them. And then he goes off to pray. His disciples take a boat across the lake. And Jesus meets them across the way. And he gets to the other side. And all these people follow around the lake. They get there the next day. And they want to John says they want to take Jesus by force and make him their king. Take him by force. Make him your boss. That sounds really strange. But that's what they wanted to do. They got a free meal out of him, and they wanted to be that way for the rest of their lives. In John 6, verse 66, Jesus looks around after he's spoken straightforwardly to these people about what it means to follow him. What does it mean to follow him? And if you don't understand that my flesh is true flesh and my blood is true drink, my flesh true food, my blood true drink, and you need to take this in, you need to accept me for why I came. Those crowds left him in droves. That was the rocky soil. Quickly embrace, kind of like what we see, like what we hear, but when he begins to turn the heat up a little bit on us and make it personal, don't like that, and we're repelled by it. How do we understand this in our own day? Some people are very charmed to hear about Jesus at first. Very charmed. I like what I hear about him. Jesus, friend of sinners. They come to church and we come to church and we sing songs, and this is kind of, some of them kind of warm my heart. Some of the songs that we sang about today were about a relationship with, this sounds really, really nice. I like to have that kind of relationship where I can lean on him when I'm in need. But so often, this shallow soil, it's a very superficial relationship. There's a shallow reception of the truth. Kind of like we talked about last week, about those who say, I like Jesus. He's a great moral teacher. He never left that option open to us. If he said the kind of things that he said, if he had the kind of authority that he says he has, and if he wasn't God, like he said he was, then he wasn't a great moral teacher. He was a liar or a demon from hell. Or a crazy man. I like Jesus, but I don't like it when he gets personal. I like Jesus, but I don't like it when, as he looks into my face, he bores right into the depths of my soul. He cuts through all my excuses. He cuts through all the blame. He cuts through all the delay, and he looks into my eyes and he says, you've got to follow me. And when the seed is on shallow soil, when the seed of God's word, the words of Jesus are on shallow soil, where I want to say to him, don't get personal. People leave him in droves. Then there are the weeds and the thorny, soil. This are the things that come up in the thorny and weedy soil. And Jesus said to his own disciples, he said, this is what happens on that kind of soil where there's weeds growing up and it's choking out the truth of God's word. God's word was growing up a little bit inside of me, and I liked it, and I was charmed by it, and it was important. It seemed like it was important to me. But he said, then the worries of the world and the desire for riches and the pleasures of this world and personal ambition begin to sap the energy and kind of get me to set the word of God aside. And it's no longer so very important to me. The account in Luke chapter 18 when this is one of those squirming passages where this rich young ruler comes to Jesus indicating his desire to be a man of God. And Jesus said, when he talks about all the things that he's done to indicate that he's really a follower of God. I mean, he's kept the law to the nth degree. And then Jesus, again, his eyes bore into his soul and says, I know you. There's one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. We love to think that that's just a parable, right? Just a story for somebody else. Stop and think about how much commitment that is. He didn't say sell most of what you have. He said all that you have, give it to the poor and come follow me. Then it says he was very, very sad. You know, what would he say? What do you think he'd say to you and to me? To say, are you really interested in following me? What are the things that distract you? That keep you from following through? What are the things that I have to, all the time, what are the things that are distracting me now, Lord? Sometimes it's the comfort and security that I want. Sometimes it's how I think that the world around me should be treating me. I should be treated with respect. I should have this kind of opportunity. My world should have this kind of comfort. Maybe that's it. Or maybe the thorns and the weeds are a life that is just too stinking busy to follow him. I would do so much better if I just had a little more time, if I just had a little more leisure. I would love, like the musical Fiddler on the Roof, if I were rich, I'd have the time that I lack to sit in the synagogue and pray. Maybe have a seat by the eastern wall. And I'd discuss the holy books with the learned men all day long. And that would be the greatest thing of all. What are your distractions? Personal interest? Ambition? Overcommitment? 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 Somebody said to me before we ever moved to Southern California, man, the pace of life out here. And I said, hey, I live in a big city. There's stuff going on all over the place. Big cities can be great, but they've also got so many distractions. and our kids and our work and our friends. They provide all those distractions. What is it that distracts you among those things that in the end will not last? The last soil. Describe the lives of some of those people in Israel, among God's people that were fruitful and faithful when it came to God's word. They were the people who were believing, who were taking what Jesus had to say to heart. They were listening attentively. They were personalizing what he was saying. They would take his word in, and then Jesus would ask some question that would indicate that he knew them very, very well. And when they gave a superficial answer, he said, but what about this? Oh, yeah. They listened and they responded with a sense of spiritual understanding. Their disposition toward God and truth was honest and reflective. These were some of the people that stuck with him to the end. And even though they weren't perfect, they were still listening. They were still listening when they stood there and watched him ascend into heaven. And they had a whole lot of stuff to work out in their relationship to each other, because he had now left his work on their shoulders, and they would have to personalize it and personalize it and personalize it. They would have to stand alongside of each other and refresh each other on what he said, to the extent that they would each be reminded, I've got to take him personally and live this stuff if we're ever going to take it out to a world that has no clue who he is, to a world that has hard-packed soil, to a world that's only willing to take him an inch deep, to a world that will take him in and love him, and that all of their interests will choke what he had to say out, as well as among ourselves, of people that say we're serious about following him. What do we do with this parable? What do we do with it? We need to prepare the soil and scatter the seed widely. Ask. We've been saying this. Ask for opportunities to share. It's for open doors to share with somebody what God's word has to say. You know, my new friend, I'm wondering, I prayed for him the other night. And I tell you, there's some things about that conversation, many things about that conversation that made me think, This is a number one impossible. Absolutely impossible, with a capital I. You know, it's not going to work. But scatter the seed broadly and see what God can do with it. We may not even be around to see what God has to do with it. Our missionaries in many, many places. You know, we just read a if you read the in our prayer journal for today, it talks about Steve Aldrich going to many other places in the world. Jeff Barnison said, pray for us as we gather a bunch of international students, a fresh batch of international students, as we begin to talk about, just read God's word. They've never read it. We're going to read it and talk about it on some Sunday nights. Would you just pray for us? They're scattering seed broadly. As we, see, we're part of the continuum of faith. As we begin to just say, Lord, just give me an opportunity. Give me. And maybe somebody will say to you, what's your favorite thing about God? Just tell them. Tell them what's your favorite thing. Tell them what he had to say and kind of just leave it there with them. And maybe ask a little bit later, what are you going to do with this? What Jesus said to the disciples was not just, he wasn't just saying, scatter your seed broadly. But he was talking about this business of failure. See these guys over here? God, look at those guys over there. Those were your spiritual heroes, the spiritual giants. Okay? Don't think that I failed with them. Don't worry about the failure. Some of those Pharisees would begin to listen to Jesus and turn their lives over to him. And go at this business of seed sowing with a sense of optimism and trust in the one whose kingdom is for everyone. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would remind us that you are at work in this world. I pray that you'd help us, even as I started this out today, you'd help us see the way our lives have been at various stages of this kind of soil, and sometimes we drift in and out, sometimes being seed soil that is just far too busy it seems to pay attention to you and really listen to your word. And I pray, Father, that we would be willing to surrender day after day and gladly share the word of God with the world around us. So work in our lives, Lord. We pray in the name of our King, Jesus. Amen.